All right. I just want you guys, you folks, guys being generic, I want you to know that while I'm not preaching or teaching on Wednesday, I'm not going to have it off. I'm going to put my number one ministry first. I'm going to serve my wife. And I know that spending quality time with her means I've got a to-do list. Amen. Amen? And you know what? Her love reminds me of Christ. Because no matter how the job turns out when I'm done, she always appreciates me just trying. You know what I mean? I mean, a lot of times, like I tried to fix the dishwasher. Well, I fixed it so good it was really broke. We had to call a repairman in. But she appreciated me trying. She appreciates me mowing the yard and doing all these things. Even when I cut down the bushes and the things she wanted to keep. And you know what? God's the same way. He just appreciates us trying. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us anyway. Amen? He gave His Son for us. And as wise men, again being generic, wise people seek their King. And they do it for the right reason, to worship Him. They don't do it to get something. They do it because they love Him, because He first loved us. That's why we seek our King, because He created us to do that. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4:29 through 31. And it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." From where will you seek Him? Well, you'll seek Him from wherever you are. Wherever you are, when He pricks your heart and He gets your attention and He draws your eyes to the need to have Him, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. Moses was talking to Israel and talking to them about being dispersed and about how they would be in a land with foreign gods and they would be worshiping gods made with human hands. Well, we worship gods made with human hands. Materialism, hedonism, fornication, alcoholism, drugism, whatever other ism you want to think of. We worship those same gods. We say, well, how could they worship a God that's made out of human hands? How can we worship something that causes us death and destruction just as equally as those did for them? But this applies to all people. So therefore, I should say it applies to all people, because it's not about those idols that are made with human hands. It's about anything that is put in place of God, in place of the one true God. And these wise men point out that it takes surrender and that it takes effort. And it takes effort only that is brought through submission. That effort is merely believing in Jesus Christ. That's the effort that He requires. Submission, just like the grace flood. You know, I love that song. It's about surrendering all to Jesus. It's about that flood of grace that comes upon us whenever we give all to Jesus. And what gift do we get? We get the gift of faith, we get the gift of grace, and grace provides us all other gifts. You know, we say that love is the greatest gift of all. Well, certainly that was preceded by grace through faith. Amen? And we get all of that. And what does God want from us? He wants us then to fulfill the purpose He created us. He wants His wise men, His wise people to seek Him for the right purpose. Not to get, but to give. To give Him all of me, all of you, in worship. That's what surrender is all about. That's what grace is all about. He didn't give us grace so that we could have whatever we wanted. He gave us grace so we could give Him what He desires. Our lives as a spiritual sacrifice. Amen? We always get it backwards. But you know, we were unable to do this because of sin. So He sent His Son to be born a virgin. Become human. The God-man born. Incarnate. He became flesh so that He could die for us, so that we would live for Him. Because He has been raised from the dead, we too have been raised from the dead, and we live in Him. But you know, we're to pick up our cross and die each and every day to surrender, or we can't follow Him. That's what He said. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But going on into Deuteronomy, third purpose, wise men continue to seek their King's will for their life's journey. You don't just seek Him one time so you can come to know Him, so you can be introduced to Him. You seek Him so that then you can have a life that is made to worship Him. The life that is a form of worship, that spiritual sacrifice. Deuteronomy 4:30-31 says, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days. Anybody think we're in the latter days? I think He's talking to us as well, right? When you turn to the Lord, your God, and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. Israel is not forgotten. And that's who Moses was talking to. But you know what? He was also talking to all of us. Because everything in the Bible has what it meant at the time, what its timeless meaning is, and what's our timely application of it. So what it meant at the time was for Israel not to give up. God hasn't forsaken you. Don't forsake Him. Keep your eyes focused on Him. What's it mean to us? God has made a covenant with us too. A new covenant. Not the covenant given to Israel, but as the bride, the church, we have that new covenant. That covenant where purified by His blood, we have a relationship with God the Father through His Son. And in that, He will never forsake us, but we will live a life that is pleasing to Him, whereby through grace and our faith, which is also a gift from God, because of the atoning sacrifice Jesus gave, He would be our God and we would be His people, as we're no longer separated from Him. And by His grace and the love poured out into our hearts, our life becomes worship. That's the difference between legalism and righteousness. Legalism is you're doing it for yourself in your own will to get something from God. Practicing righteousness is you're surrendered to Christ. You're doing it in His will because you love Him and you want to please Him and you desire to obey Him. That's the difference. And we have the power of His Spirit given to us to complete our earthly journey for His purpose. And we're going to look at a couple journeys today. We're going to finish up looking at Joseph's journey because God chose him for a special journey. And we didn't really get to finish up Matthew 1, 24 and 25, so I'm going to touch on that a little bit. But then we're going to look at the journey of the wise men and just see how it compares to our journey, because we are wise men and we will seek our King for the right reason, to worship Him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up this message to You. We lift up Your Word. We praise You. We praise You for being a God that never changes. We know that whatever was said in the Old Testament applies to us today. Whether it was done under the law or under grace, it was meant for us to understand that it's all done in You, for You, and through You, and to point us to the need to have a Savior, to seek Him to become our Lord, and then to seek Him each and every moment of the day to do Your will, Father. So we lift this up to You, Father. May this message be given in the power of the Spirit. May we receive it in that power. May the eyes of our hearts be open to see all that You have for us. And may we look for the light that guides us, Father, the illumination of the Word, Jesus Christ, in His Word and in His will and through His Spirit, that small, still voice in our lives, Father. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 1:24. And we'll go ahead and read 1:24 through 2:12, because again, I do want to finish up, just touch on some of the things I ran out of time on last week. So, I say all that to say this. It's not enough to merely seek your King. He must be worshipped. So let's see what it says about that here. So Matthew 1:24 through 2:12. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, which we know as Jehovah is Salvation, or Jehovah's Salvation. Chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So, it's not enough to merely seek your king. He must be worshipped. Last week, God with us, Emmanuel, the virgin birth of Jesus, the seed of salvation, is delivered. Delivered, became a man. Matthew focused on Joseph and how he responds to Mary being found to be with child. Joseph's faith was therefore being tested and his character being proven ready to himself that he's ready to take on this very important calling to be the stepfather of the Messiah himself. Then speaking to him through an angel, God shares his salvation plan with Joseph. As he said, Jesus comes to save his people. So he shares that with him, just as he done with Mary. And by faith, Joseph accepts God's grace. What was God's grace? The plan that God had for him. The gift that was going to be given to him. The calling that God had specifically given him. When you get a calling from God, guess what? It is a gift. And guess what else? He'll give you everything that you ever need to fulfill that gift. Or I should say to complete that task. Because that gift that's given to you as a calling will receive all the gifts that are necessary for it to be fulfilled as we surrender our lives and accomplish that journey that God has given us. And what's that journey called? The life. The life in Jesus Christ. That's what Joseph was accepting. He accepted it in faith, just as we're to do. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we're also accepting the life and the calling He has for us. Now, when we first come to Christ with that baby faith, we don't even have an inkling what our calling is. All we know is we love Jesus. And we want to know more about Him. And we want to learn about Him. We want to grow closer to Him. And you know what? We draw near to Him. He draws near to us. And as we learn and we grow in Him and in His love, then He inspires us through the Word and through what He places in our heart in that small, still voice for us to know our calling. And it may be different when we first start following Jesus than what it is at the end of our life. For Joseph, his calling was the same. He was going to be the stepfather of Jesus. And this is one of the most humble things a person can do. Give their lives to another for the sake of that other person. What a picture of Jesus. Isn't that what Joseph is doing? He's given his life as worship to God for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus is going to give His life to us for our sake and for His name's sake. Amen. That can only be done in humility. What's the first thing that has to go when you surrender your life to God? Pride. Self. Whatever else you want to call it. And we wrestle with that each and every day. So that's what Joseph is a picture of. That's what he's demonstrating. He's demonstrating that he took that gift. He accepted that journey that God was going to give him. And he was going to provide a loving, caring home for his Lord. I can't imagine my child being my Lord and my Savior. But we're to love him like that. We're to love as he loved us. And to sacrifice our lives for them. As that's what truly being a parent is. You're sacrificing your own health and welfare and resources for the betterment of your children. And you always want what's better for them. And darn it, we get in the way each and every time, because instead of giving them what's better, we spoil them, we give them the world, we give them all the things that we think are going to make them happy. And what they really need is to know Christ, the love of Him, His love for them, and the discipline that's necessary to lead a life that's pleasing to Him. But what do we try to do? Make it all easy. Just give it to Him. Well, God gave us all that we need when we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And we owe it to our children to bestow that in their life. And it's going to take effort. And that effort is surrendering in many, many, many different ways at many, many, many different times. And it takes discipline. It takes doing what you don't want to do and doing what you know you should do. That's what surrender is. You know, we call it the flesh when we do what we want to do. Well, it's merely not surrendering to the Spirit when you belong to Christ. Many people use it as an excuse. Oh, the devil made me do it. Well, now get over it. Now get where you're supposed to be. On your knees. Bowed to Christ spiritually. Amen? So again, a picture of Joseph's journey and what he was doing. And he, as Joseph, would obey God. It would cost him dearly. It would cost him his pride. It would cost him his community standing, his worldly dreams. This is surrender. And it can only be done in humility. As what would he do that night? Verse 24, I believe it is. He took to him his wife. Verse 24, he took to him his wife that night. He took to him his pregnant wife, who was showing to be pregnant. He took her without fanfare. He took her without the 7-day celebration. He took her without being able to boast that this is my woman, that I am her only man. And in humility, he brought her home. He humbled himself. And he cherished her, cherished God's will, and did not know her as his wife for however many more months that would take. Let's say for conversation's sake, a year. All right? That's sacrifice, particularly in that time, in that culture. I mean, it was very, very prideful to be a man. I mean, that's what it was all about, and just showing that conquest of, you know, of it being such a celebration when a man consummated his marriage with his wife. You know, what a victory that was. Well, you know what? He had victory in Jesus. Jesus being born. That's humility. And in doing so, he made that commitment. Made a commitment to take the journey set apart only for him. Only Joseph and only Mary would experience that journey. You know what? Only you will experience the journey God has set apart for you. Now, there may be other people that have similar journeys, but they're not going to go through the same exact thing that you do. But each person has a journey that they have to make on their own, and it has to be done in faith, and it has to be done through surrender. And it has to be done in the humility that can only come from God. We see the love poured out in our heart. Guess what else we then have? The humility of Christ. As that love is poured out in our heart, what flows out of us then and is gone away? Pride, fear, doubt. As our faith is built up, all those things go away. Doesn't mean they won't try to come back as we become those crackpots. You know, and we got to get refilled with that Spirit and get that stuff out of our head and get it out of our life on an ongoing basis through repentance. But we've accepted the journey because we seek our King as wise men to worship Him with our lives, and to do it knowing that we're to forsake all to accomplish it. Why? Because Jesus forsook all for us. If we're to become Christ-like, then we're to be like Christ. It's not complicated. We try to make it so. We try to water it down and compromise it so that we can end up doing it our way. And the cults are full of it. False teachers, ready to give what itching ears want to hear. But that's not what this life's journey is about. It's about one thing. Worshiping Jesus. Worshiping our King. By giving our all to Him. What's surrender but giving our all to Him? And it starts with our will, always. Everything else follows. So this week, wise men seek their King for that one purpose, to worship Him. These Gentiles, these kings or these wise men undertook a consecrated journey as well, like Joseph did, solely for the purpose of worshiping their king. Jesus is therefore the king of all men, not just the Jews. That's what these wise men show us. First we had the shepherds in the field. Then we had other people that they had brought around there. So first the Jew, then the Gentile. First the poor, nothing poorer than the shepherds, and then the rich, and maybe even possibly famous if they too were king. But all are welcome to Christ. The problem is those people that are rich and famous don't want to surrender all. But these people did. Whether it was 3 or 30 of them, we really don't know. We just know the number of gifts that they gave. But they surrendered all for 2 years for one purpose, to see Jesus and to worship Him and to give to Him. Not to take from Him, but to give. That's what worship is about. That's what our lives are about. Jesus isn't some debit card we go to and say, in Jesus' name, give me whatever I want. He says, surrender all to me and you'll have all that you need. Because He won't forsake us. Amen? So they came to worship Him following the light of God by which to seek Him. Others came to oppose Him, as we're going to look at Herod. Many more religious people merely chose to ignore Him, like the cults do today and false religions do today. Just ignore Him. And the wise men came to Jesus as they were led from Persia to their king, the King of Kings, to sacrifice their lives to Him by giving of their treasures. And Jesus and God the Father wasn't looking for the treasure of the frankincense and the gold and the myrrh, although that stands for a purpose because God doesn't waste anything. But it was the journey itself, the surrender itself that it took for them to go as kings or as wise men from the Far East. The very journey itself was the gift, the treasure that God was looking for and required. What's the treasure and gift He's looking for in us? The same thing. And God leads all those who seek Him, just like He did the Magi. But Jesus asks, what do you seek? In John 1:38. You know, when the disciples started following Him, He turned around to the first two and says, what do you seek? And that's a question we all have to answer. Are we seeking Jesus, the debit card? The God who we can get anything from? The God who is going to get us to heaven? Are we seeking to surrender our lives to Him as the Lord of our life because God first loved us? That's the difference between legalism and practicing righteousness. What's your motive? And how are you doing it? Your motive is to worship Him and you're doing it in the will of God? Keep going, brother and sister. If you're doing it to get to heaven and for you to be able to live a life how you want to in your own efforts for show, to look holy, that's legalism. And the world is full of legalism. But you know what I'm afraid of? That more prevalent today is grace being turned into lewdness. That by saying in Jesus' name that people think they have the authority to live their life however they want to. And it disgraces His very name. You want to profane God's name? It ain't with cussing as much as it is how we live our lives when we proclaim to be Christians. Matthew 16:24-26 says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. 3 steps. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Those aren't options. Those aren't something I can do one or the other. It's first, deny yourself. You have to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Right? You deny yourself, accept Him as your Savior. You pick up your cross. Whatever He has given you as a journey, whatever suffering you may have to go through, because He's the Lord of your life, you pick it up. And then what do? You focus your eyes on Jesus and you walk after Him. In fact, we walk in Him. As we're in Him and He's in us, we are walking deeply rooted in His love and moving in His power by His Spirit and in His might. That's what's required to be His disciple. That's what it's required to be a wise man. It doesn't say you do it one time and it's over. How long does that journey last? Until He takes you home. How long did Jesus' journey last as far as the cross was concerned? Until He was taken home. And we're going to go to that same home that He had. Because He said, I go and prepare a place for you. That home is in His Father's house that has many mansions or many rooms, as we are His bride. And He goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Always opposite. And I know we went over this many times, but how many times do we ever think about it as being a Christmas message? But that's what Christmas is all about. How Christ came to die for us. And just like everything else, we pervert it. We end up giving gifts to each other when we don't even know why. And we overlook the greatest gift, worshiping Christ by dying to ourselves, picking up our cross, and following Him. In verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, it doesn't take much in this world, or the price isn't very high in this world, I should say, for people to exchange their soul. You know, it's fornication. It's drugs. It's materialism. It could be, like Esau, a bowl of beans. Because in God's eyes, it's nothing more than a bowl of beans. You're giving away your birthright as a spiritual child of God. He created you to become a spiritual child of God, just like He created Israel to be the sons of promise. We've been created the same way, to be the sons of promise, and we literally give our birthright away for what this world can offer. And what is it? It's nothing but a bowl of beans, no matter what price the world may set on it. It's sin. And you know, it's not meant to be an easy journey. If it was easy, we wouldn't need Christ. We wouldn't need to focus our eyes on Him. We could do it ourselves. But it was never meant for us to be able to do ourselves. It wasn't meant to do for somebody else either. We can't give somebody our own salvation. We shouldn't judge others in their walk. We should certainly encourage and instruct and rebuke as God would lead us to do that, particularly starting with our own family, our own friends, our own co-workers and that kind of thing, but only as God leads and as He empowers. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what these wise men are all about. Walking in Christ, completing the journey, surrendered totally to Him, because that's what's going to test and prove who we belong to. All the trials, all the troubles, all the tribulations. You got a comfortable life? Maybe you haven't picked up your cross. Maybe you're not following Him. Maybe you're not denying yourself. Because God never intended it to be easy. Each and every one of us has to go through that separating the wheat from the chaff. Each and every one of us has to be disciplined, because God says He only chastens or disciplines the ones He loves. You having a hard time at work? Great. Rejoice. Like they rejoiced at that star. Got problems in your family? Fantastic. God loves you. He meant to tear apart families if it was all about Christ. You having problems with money? You having problems with your life? Are you dysfunctional? Good. God got you right where He wants you, depending on Him. Because only He is adequate. Only He is sufficient. People are so fooled that when they're successful in the world's eyes and they have a life of leisure and comfort, that they must be being blessed. I say it's just the opposite. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't give us, you know, rewards and gifts and blessings. Certainly He does that. But those who have it too easy, I don't think are very close to God. But who am I to say? Only God knows their heart. Because there's many wealthy men and that kind of thing who give their all to Christ. But I bet you will see that their life isn't easy, because it's hard to give away all that you have and surrender all. The more you have, the harder it is to surrender. Amen? But what we see is the evidence of all those who can't get no satisfaction by all that the world provides. Those are the ones that I'm talking about as far as not being close to God. Christian or otherwise. At least if they're otherwise, they're not being fooled. Amen? All right, so let's go ahead and look at this in some level of detail here. Wise men came from the east, verse 1, to worship their king. It says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod. So this isn't at the manger scene, as you know, like a lot of the nativity scenes have. You know, and we got the three wise men over here, but we didn't have the manger. So we got the three wise men over here. This is sometime after that period. This is during the time of King Herod the Great. And King Herod the Great ruled Judea from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. So what does that mean to us? It means that Jesus was born at least some months before Herod died. So by best calculations, Jesus had to be born in 4 B.C. or sometime before that. I've seen anywhere from 6 B.C. to 4 B.C. It doesn't really matter. It's legalistic to try to pin that date down. What's important is, what date was he born in your heart? Amen? So, Herod was the king at the time, and he was paranoid as ever, and he was going to protect his throne at all costs. You know, and he had every right to be paranoid, because Herod was not respected by the Jews. And you want to know why? Because he was out of the lineage of Esau, not the lineage of Jacob. Remember, the other name for Jacob was Israel. So here we have a ruler in Israel who was not from the lineage of Israel. He's from the lineage of the seed of the flesh, Esau. So he was not respected. And Chuck Smith says he had a lot of problems. Let me just read what Chuck Smith says here, because I think he gives a pretty good detail here. This is Herod the Great, that little short monster who was a little over 4 feet tall. And as a really short little guy, he probably suffered a tremendous ego problem. He was a genius at building. He built, of course, the Herodian. He built Masada. He built, of course, the Great Temple in Jerusalem. He built the Temple Mount area. He also was horribly cruel and paranoid. He thought that his sons and his wife, Miriam, were plotting against him. So he had them all put to death. Then he began to miss Miriam. And this is how perverse you can get. So he built a big monument to her because he missed her after he had killed her. They used to say it's safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son, because he was always paranoid that his sons were trying to take over his throne. So he was having them killed all the time and wiped out most of his sons because of his paranoia. He was a very insecure little fellow, and that is why these big fortresses were built, so he could seek refuge in those fortresses. Now, I submit to you, if he's willing to kill his wife and his sons, killing a baby claimed to be the king of the Jews is no problem for him. Amen? That's why I go through that, to give you the mindset of Herod. And you know, we're going to see that, really, the mindset of religious people are like Herod. They don't care who they have to kill to keep what they're comfortable with as far as the religion is concerned, including the king himself, as all who deny his deity are literally killing the king, if you will, spiritually. Amen? So, the word translated wise men, magi, refers to a group of scholars who studied the stars. The title connects them with magic, but it's really more associated with a miracle. The miracle was, of course, Christ and being born, and for them coming to seek their king. So they were probably more like astrologers. It doesn't say how many there were, but there were three gifts given, so therefore we usually refer to them as the three wise men or the three kings, just by tradition. And again, they did travel almost 2 years, as we're going to see when we get to verse 17 next week, about how long that it took them to get there and when they saw the star. Herod went out and started killing all the kids 2 years and below, so that gives us an idea of how long they had been traveling. I don't know how long it took them to prepare or whatever, but we can assume about 2 years. You know, and it would have been a large caravan. It would have been many servants. It wasn't just three lone people traveling across the desert, you know, hundreds of miles, because back then it was very dangerous. You know, they had bandits and all those things. So there was probably many people with them. And regardless of the stature or status of those people, I say all who came to seek their king were wise men. So all of them that were in that caravan who were truly seeking their king were wise men, not just those three people. Because, you know, God honors no position or status except submission to Him. So whether you're rich or you're poor, the only status that He recognizes is, are you submitted to Him? Have you surrendered to Him? So God gave them a special sign, a miraculous star that announced the king's coming, that he was born, the birth of the king. And it says His star led them to Jerusalem, where they would inquire, where is He? In verse 2, where is He who is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east. You know, the Greek historian Herodotus wrote in the 5th century that Magi was a caste of Medes who had a priestly function in the court of the Babylonian king. Well, that would make sense. Babylonian king being Nebuchadnezzar. Where were the Jews taken and held captive? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, all went to the king's court to serve the king there. Where do you think these wise men learned about the coming Messiah, the King of the Jews? They were converts. God dispersed Jews for a purpose, so the world could come and know their Savior. And these men represent that. How the Gentiles would then come to seek their king. As they learned about them through these astrologers, through these dream interpreters. So it had nothing to do with magic or astrology, sorcery. But it had all to do with the miracle of God. First and foremost, for them to be converted, just as it's a miracle for us to be converted. Secondly, for them to be guided and led to seek their king. And third, for them to literally get there and worship Him as an example for all of us. That Christ was born for all of us. And we're all wise who seek Him. And it also shows that God doesn't waste anything. They were astrologers. They were studying things that were not of God. In fact, astrology was like sorcery. Astrology was like a false religion. But when they come to know Jesus, what did God do? Or know God, I should say. What did God do? He used their background, exactly where they were, to lead them to their king. Guess what God does to us? He meets us right where we are, where we were, because we've all grown from there. Right where we were. He doesn't waste what we learned in the past. He wants us to use that for His glory and His purposes, because He knew we were going to come to Him before we were born. So no matter what we might have been doing for our own purposes, it may even been for evil intents. God takes things that are intended for evil and turns them for good. I believe that's another example that we have here, demonstrated by the wise men. And that's what we will do as wise people. Whatever we've done in the past, whether it was rock music or punk or what's that thing where you mosh and do all that stuff? Is that punk or I don't know, where they're rolling people around and all that stuff. We can now become worship leaders. Look what He's done to country singers. Gospel music. Whatever you were doing, God can use for His glory and His purposes when we surrender all to Him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, pressing on. Now Balaam had prophesied in Numbers 24:17, that a star will come out of Jacob and rule the world. Numbers 24:17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Sons of tumult would be all the sons of chaos and rebellion. So God gave them a star to follow. And there's all kinds of speculation what the star is. In fact, my wife has a movie about a star. They trace it back to 1 BC and about how it was the alignment of Jupiter and Mars. And when the star, what's that song? I don't remember it now. When the stars aligned and all that. Suffice it to say it was supernatural. Because there's no natural phenomenon that's going to literally go where Jesus is and point right to where He was. It says it came from the east. A star. They were in the east and it came up out of the east. That means it had to go west. It had to be supernatural if it was in the east and they ended up west. I'll try to figure that one out. So it had to be a supernatural phenomenon. And yes, God does do supernatural things through natural means, but I believe this here was totally supernatural. And they were guided by this light and they came for one purpose, and that was to worship Him. And God used that as an example for us. We worship Him because we have been taken out from under the bondage of sin. We now have the freedom to worship Him. Before we knew Christ, we could not worship the Father. Now we can. We have freedom to surrender our lives to Jesus. And again, that's the difference between law and grace. Who are we doing it for and how are we doing it? Are we doing it for ourselves or are we doing it for Him? And are we doing it in His power? Pressing on, verse 3. But the chief priests and scribes ignored their king. Hearing all this, Herod was troubled. So was all of Jerusalem. Well, you already heard how paranoid and crazy this guy was. I mean, if the king started getting nervous, everybody was nervous. So, Herod, perceived himself as king of the Jews, and he wasn't going to let anybody else take that claim. So he called the chief priests and scribes together and inquired of the Christ. In verses 4 through 6, he says, where was he born? What I think is very interesting is that what did Herod use the scriptures for? For his own evil purposes. What do false teachers use the scriptures for? For their own evil purposes. What did Satan use the scriptures for? For his own evil purposes. Who was Herod's father? Satan. Who was the false teacher's father? Satan. Because they're taking the scriptures, they're turning it into what they want it to be for their own design, for their own fulfillment, for their own plan. And it ain't the plan of salvation, it's the plan of damnation and hellfire. So, the high priest and the scribes quote prophet Micah 5:2, and they quote him in part. They understood that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And they said in Bethlehem of Judea because there was another town called Bethlehem quite a ways north of there. So they specified Bethlehem of Judea. And they understood that he would be the ruler and be the shepherd of God's people, just as Matthew had quoted in there. But this was going to be a spiritual Israel. And not the dry bones that they represent. You know, Ezekiel 37 talks about the dry bones coming back to Israel. Well, that's just like we have today. They're non-believing Jews. They're not looking for a Messiah. They're looking for their own peace and security. And it ain't going to happen. Because we know the great tribulation is going to come. And then and only then will they seek their king. But it was the same kind of thing there. What were they looking for? They were looking for a political king. They were looking for the riches of the world. So they omitted whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. What they didn't say in there was the last part of Micah 5:2. And again, the last part of Micah 5:2 is whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. There can only be one person they're talking about here. The Son of God, the Messiah. They didn't want a spiritual king. It shows they didn't want a spiritual king. They didn't want to believe that it was going to be the Son of God that was going to be their king. They wanted somebody to come and rescue them from Rome. Rescue them from Herod. They didn't want no God king. They wanted that political king. They're still looking for that political king. Let them build the temple. This further emphasizes their heart. Their heart was just like Herod's. They were the sons of Esau too. They were fornicators and profane people. They only wanted to satisfy their fleshly desires. Romans 9:13, it says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Why? Well, the word says in Hebrews 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Again, we may look at Esau and say, how could he do that for a morsel of food? But how many people are living in fornication today? How many people are living in materialism? How many people are living to party? How many people who call themselves Christians live one way, but not through biblical principles? Well, that's trading away the birthright for a bowl of beans. It doesn't amount to a bowl of beans, what they're doing either. You know, these wise men traveled hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles to seek their king. But what's interesting is that these religious leaders, these chief priests and scholars, biblical scholars, scriptural scholars, wouldn't go 5 miles to seek their king in Bethlehem. That's the difference. That's the difference between somebody who's truly seeking. What did we start out with? He says, if you truly seek me with all your heart, you will find me. God is right here next to people. And they won't go next door to hear the gospel. They won't go across the street to go to a church. They won't listen on the radio for 1 minute to a gospel message. They ignore the king. And many of them think they're Christians. That's what's amazing. Many of them call themselves Christians. Oh, I do that on Sunday. I don't need that today. I got my own things I got to do. He said the Sabbath was one day, not seven. And we rest in Christ, not in ourselves, because we're under grace. Every day is the Sabbath day for us. Every day is to rest in Jesus Christ. Every day is to have His yoke on us. He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was known as the city of David and the city of bread. So here the bread of life came as the king. Here the son of David came to take David's eternal throne, just as the Davidic covenant said that he would. And it says in Revelation 22, 16 through 17, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The star announced his birth. And what was it announcing? That Jesus is the bright and morning star, the root of David, coming to take his eternal throne. And he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Come as you are, but don't plan on staying that way. In closing, Herod plots to kill the rightful king, which is Jesus, and the wise men go and worship him. So Herod meets with them privately in verses 7 through 8 to determine when they first saw the star, because he's already plotting a way to kill the one who proclaimed or is proclaimed to be the king of the Jews. And so then what's he do? He sends them off to Jerusalem and says, oh, you go search carefully for him, and when you find him, come back and let me know so I can worship him too. You know what? Isn't that how? What a liar. But that's what people say every day. Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't do this or that. I love Jesus, but I don't do that. If you love Jesus, your life is going to reflect it. Your life is going to be surrendered to Him. You're going to be following and seeking Him every day, all the way. It's not a part-time job you've taken on. It's not a journey. It's not a vacation where you go and do it for a little while and you come home and then do whatever you want to. It's a lifelong journey surrendered to Him. And it can only be done in His power and in His strength. And in the journey that He is taking us on, by the power of His Spirit. Verses 9 and 10, when they heard this, they left, and God guided them to Jesus by His star. And they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy when they were back on the right path. You know, and this happens to us as well. When we get off the path, and then we find the light of Christ again, how joyous we are to be back where we belong, on the path to worshiping Jesus. On the path where we're supposed to be, fulfilling the journey that He has for us. You know, the star led them directly to Jesus. As we've seen before, God promises all who truly seek Him shall find Him. So that tells me that these cults, these people that are in these cults, are not truly seeking Jesus. They're trying to have God on their own terms. Because God says, if you seek me, you will find me. So we say, well, they're so sincere. Yeah, they have it their way, not God's way. God says there's one way, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. He is not the brother of Lucifer. He is the divine Son of God. And anything else is a lie. He was born a virgin. And He lives today, and so do we eternally. Everything else is a lie. And you don't work your way to heaven. You're not going to be one of the 144,000 Jews. I'm sorry. We may be the spiritual children of Israel, but we're not in the lineage, the birthright, if you will, the physical birthright of Jacob. Neither are the Jehovah Witnesses. So sad, but so glad I'm not deceived. They brought Him treasures. They fell down and they worshipped Him, and they brought Him gifts. They brought Him treasures. Not trying to get something from Him, they gave Him gold because He was a king. They gave Him frankincense. Because He would be a high priest, the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And also, frankincense was used during the blood sacrifice to cover up all the smell of the blood and all that. It was literally the smell, the incense that would cover the atoning sacrifice. So they gave Jesus frankincense because He was going to be that atoning sacrifice. And yes, He would be buried. They gave Him myrrh because He was human. But guess what? He would be raised in 3 days as our king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And there's no denying that when you know Him. as your Lord and Savior. There's no denying that you belong to Him and that you must do what He says, when He says, and how He says it. And how is that? By surrendering. Not through any legalistic means of your own. You know, we see three different responses to Jesus. And all people respond the same three ways. Herod displayed an open hatred and hostility towards Jesus. So do the cults that deny His deity. The chief priests and scribes were indifferent to Him, satisfied with their religion, satisfied with doing it their own way, in their own efforts. And then we see the wise men who sought out Jesus and worshipped Him, even at great cost, forsaking all. They traveled through the desert. They went into the enemy's camp. They sacrificed their resources and their time. And what's the most precious resource we have? Our time. And gave it all to Jesus, a babe. So this points to us, the treasure God desires is a life's journey committed to worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And all who have found their Savior and King, by the grace of God, forsake all for Him. And you know, He was incarnated. He became flesh. But when we're born again, incarnation also means He takes on or comes into flesh. When we're born again, guess what? You want to believe in reincarnation? He's reincarnated in us, if you will. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. He again takes on flesh. Whose flesh is He taking on? The temple of God that was brought by the blood of the new covenant. Our bodies. Purified by the blood of Christ, He now lives in us. He is now incarnate. That's why sins of the body are so abominable. Because you're literally having Christ participate in fornication and homosexuality. Those are the things where literally, as He indwells in us, that would grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Then being warned by God through a dream, they avoided Herod and departed another way. Their experience is a good lesson for all of us in finding the will of God as we continue our life's journey. Wise men follow the light of God and confirm their steps through the Word of God. So we follow the light of God, the leading, and we confirm our steps with the Word of God. Secondly, they obey God without question and are led through the desert and through the enemy's camp. Third, they worship God through their effort. What's the effort? Trusting in Him, surrendering to Him, regardless of the circumstances. Fourth, they go home by another way. Anyone who comes to Christ will go a different route. They'll avoid evil. They'll avoid sin. Because they have become a new creation in Christ. Just as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And their home is a different place now. Their home is heaven. As they rest in the King of Kings. As their Lord and Savior. As they yield to His Spirit. Worshipping Him in all that they are. Not in all that they do. But in all that they are. Because that's the heart of worship. It's not what we do, it's who we are. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You. Thank You for giving us Christmas here in July. July 1st. Every day is Christmas when we worship our King, Father. Thank You. Thank You for giving us as a gift to Jesus. Thank You for Jesus being given to us as Your gift. Father, the gift of salvation. May we never forget. May we live our life accordingly. May we honor You in all that we do. You gave the sacrifice that made it possible. May we give the sacrifice that You desire. Our lives surrendered to You. And by the power of Your Spirit, to live a life that is pleasing, taking the journey that You've set aside for all of us. And it's not meant to be easy. So may we rejoice, exceedingly rejoice, and have joy as we go through trials and tribulations, as we know that it was all meant for us so that we could separate the wheat from the chaff and be refined as pure gold for Your glory and for Your purposes. Being Your wise men, Your wise women. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.